O Lord, our gracious God, we sing there of the way in which thou art the Almighty One, the Creator of all things round about us, and in the sweep of the stars above us. Thou art the one who hath brought these things into being, and this day thou dost still sustain and maintain the order and their place. We see thy might, O Lord our God. We see our souls, our lives, our being. We have that testimony of thy provision for us each and every day of our journey. But here this morning, we are altogether focused upon the spiritual requirements of those that would draw near unto thee. For thou hast set them clearly and plainly before us, that of a clean heart and pure hand, clean hands and a pure heart. And we do not measure up to these requirements. We are therefore debarred from thy presence, cast out, condemned. Where sin has brought us, there we find ourselves this day. But we bless thy name, O Lord our God, that sin will not have that last word in the creation, the pinnacle of thine own creation of man himself. But thou hast in the counsels of eternity conceived of and planned in all the meticulous detail the salvation of thine own people. And thou didst send in the fullness of time Jesus Christ thy Son. And he gave that one precious quality that he possessed, his own life, so that there would be opened unto us this morning that way of access back to thee. We praise thee, O Lord our God, that although it is indeed a blood-sprinkled way we cross, that is the blood of Jesus Christ thy Son. And as we think of these things, particularly this morning, grant unto us a hush upon our souls, a reverence upon our thinking. Grant unto us devotion and praise of our lives, that thou, so great and mighty in the heavens, that thou shouldst make provision for sinners such as we are. And therefore may we, gathering here this morning, come to worship thee as we ought. We pray that thou wouldst teach us yet more of what privileges belong to thy people. Things perhaps we've been taught and we have let slip. Things perhaps that with the pressure of life bearing down upon us have been placed to the side. We ask of thee, Lord, that the things of time and sense today would be held at arm's distance from us, that we might have the grace to leave them at the door of the church building, so that we give all of our time and all of our energy now to calling upon thee, waiting upon thee, sitting underneath thy word with expectation and anticipation. And spared as we might be to gather around thy table, to do so with joy that the world knows nothing about and the world can never give us. We thank thee for the work of thy Spirit in enlightening the souls of thy people, for the way in which thou hast given to us understanding in thy word and application of it to ourselves. The things that are a delight to thy children are utter nonsense to the world round about us. But we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost take us from the broad road and set us on the narrow way. We thank thee for that divine transplantation, removing the heart of stone and replacing it with the heart of flesh. We thank thee for the spiritual sight that once we were blind, now we can see. We ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst set our tongues free, that the words of praise might not be limited merely to this building, but that they would be acceptable in the courts of heaven, sanctified by our great high priest before thee, who understands us and who is able to meet with us and meet us in all of our need. And how we need thee this morning afresh. We have great privilege. We have also responsibility. And we ask of thee, therefore, that stillness and quietness that is appropriate as we approach before thee, old ones and young ones. We know not how many days are left to us on the path of life, but we bless thee for the privileges of this moment. And we pray that they might be valued by us, retained in our mind and in our soul. And even as of old the cow chewed the cud and went over what was chewed previously, may we likewise be able to go over what we receive from thee now. Remember each one of us in the congregation. We all of us are different in our character, in our circumstances, in our experiences. But Lord, we bless thee for the way in which thou art able to meet each one of us with a rich portion for our souls. Break down thy word. Come in beside us and speak with us, and enable us in all we do to glorify thy name. Undertake for us and others who gather in this way, likewise throughout our land, the preaching of the word, may it be for the healing of nations and peoples. And we pray that blessing upon the heralding of his gospel this day. Open the ears of those who hear, and touch the soul, that they may be confronted with the power of heaven, and that they will begin that pilgrimage from that cross to that celestial city. We ask these things, Lord, in the one name above all others, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, with pardon of our sins for his sake. Amen. Our reading this morning is from the New Testament and from the book of the Epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 1. And we're going to read into a portion of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us read and hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come upon you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass this time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men and chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore who believe, he is precious, but unto them who be disobedient, the stone which the builders delivered, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word.
Yeah.
Turn with me to the portion we read there a moment ago, to 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 7. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. We listened to David on Friday night, as we went through the experiences of Psalm 32, he shared with us what he felt after committing that adultery and that murder. The way in which he struggled with his life, eventually coming to the place where he had to confess his sin, owning it for himself and bringing it to the Lord. And the way the Lord dealt with it. And having listened to the experiences and the depth of them and the sorrow that they meant for him, no words could be sweeter. No words could be more precious than the words spoken, forgiveness, to David. To any one of the Lord's people, when we go through that conviction and when we know our souls and when we know ourselves, there is nothing better that any Christian, any soul can hear or receive. When you go to the end of Luke chapter 7, you're introduced to the company of a woman. She's in the company of the Lord's people, with the Lord himself. She doesn't have a name, at least we're not given her name. But she does have a reputation. She had gathered much of the grime and the dirt of the world around her and into her life. But she had been washed and she had been forgiven. And she valued greatly what had been done for her and done to her by the Lord. And when you look at her, a woman with no name, there she is, demonstrating how she thought of the Lord by the tears that she shed. The love that she had to the Lord shown in that way. He was indeed precious to her. And there's a question there that comes to every one of us as we gather today round the table of the Lord. When did we last shed a tear in devotion to the Lord? When did we last show our affection in that way? He is indeed precious because of what he brings. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing more blessed. There's nothing we want to hear more than that word spoken to us. Peter here is concluding his arguments, at least in a measure. Peter here has lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. He's setting the Lord before the readers. He is setting the Lord before ourselves, drawing our attention in a few brief words, but pregnant with meaning, drawing our attention to the glory of his person, to the wonder of his work, to the riches of the gifts that he has for his own. He has saved you. And all of the focus rests upon Jesus Christ. And it's as if Peter is gathering up the book and he's just handing it to us and he says, "This is your Christ. This is what he has done for you. To you, he is precious. In the light of all that he's done, the mercies you've received and the grace that you've known, value him." And you can imagine the body language of Peter as he spoke these words. Peter, the one who knew the bitterness of denial, he knew also the bliss and the blessing of forgiveness. The way in which Peter behaved so abysmally when the Lord was in the throes of his trial. The sorrow, the pain, the anguish, the disappointment. 3 times he denied the Lord with oaths. And there was that one moment when they were passing each other in the night time. One moment when their eyes met each other. And the look of the Lord broke the heart of Peter. And he went out and he wept. Yesterday afternoon, we were thinking of that phrase in Hosea, "How can I give you up?" That was the very look that was exchanged between the Lord and Peter. How can I give you up? In the face of all that you've done, with all of the oaths and such like attending it, he wouldn't give up on Peter. And oftentimes it's still that way with ourselves. It's oftentimes the experience of the love of the Lord and his loving kindness to us when we're in similar situations like David was, like Peter was. It's often the love of the Lord coming to us as it came to Peter. It's often that's much more effective in breaking our hearts than any threat of justice or judgment or chastisement. We need to be afflicted by his love so that we might appreciate that love. Peter, he knew the pain of wandering from the Lord. He also valued greatly the grace of being forgiven. And truly, there was no boasting. There was no personal agenda to be followed. Here is Peter, an old man, been through so mighty wars, through so many conditions and situations where he discovered what he really was like himself and the way in which the Lord corrected him and refined him and purified him. Peter, and he can sit beside us this morning, and he can say in your ear and to your soul, the Lord is precious. And as he does that, what echo does he find with us? We've wondered, maybe since last we were here around the table of the Lord. We've gone astray. We've known conviction, different intensities, durations. But if we know that forgiveness that David knew, that Peter knew, indeed these words are sweet to our souls. He's met us and saved us and delivered us from darkness and removed that fear and removed that terror. And he's given to us again that peace that we lost when we parted from his way. To those who believe, he is precious because of his saving of our souls. I want this morning, just as we prepare and come now towards the communion itself, I want to think from these words we've read this morning, three simple thoughts. I want us, first of all, to think of what Jesus Christ has done. I want us to think of what Jesus Christ is doing. And I want to think of what Jesus Christ yet will do. And as we come to each one of these themes, and as we come to the close of it, each time I want us to draw this conclusion to ourselves. Yes, what has Jesus Christ done? He's precious because of it. What is he doing? He's precious because of it. What's he going to do? He's precious because of it. So let's start then. Let us go to verse 18 of the first chapter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What is he telling us there? What has Christ done for his people then? What's he done for you if you believe this morning? We're told we have been redeemed. That's what he's done for us. Redeemed means he has saved you. Behind the word redemption, there's the word of slavery to sin. There's the suffering that that sin brings and causes. There's the kind of experience that David shared with us on Friday night going through Psalm 32. All of these things are packed into that word and the experiences behind it. The bad news of our spiritual state. Overlying that, we've got to put, yes, the good news of salvation and pardon that Jesus Christ has achieved and obtained and bestows upon his people. Oh yes, we have been redeemed. And where would you stop there and linger on that thought alone? To meditate upon the rock from which we've been hewn and the pit from which we've been dragged. Even if we were to stop there, we would indeed conclude he is precious. But Peter doesn't stop there. Peter draws our attention yet finer. It's like looking down a microscope. You can turn up the power of what you're looking at time after time after time. And he's drawing our focus upon very specific thing. He says, you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He's telling us how and the way in which we have been redeemed and the value. He's telling us about the intrinsic worth of the sacrifice that was offered on behalf of his people. What does he say here? We have been redeemed. And first thing he says to us, there's no comparison. No comparison. You have not been redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. All the gold and all the precious things of the world that the world sets store upon, they are not equal to the blood of Christ, and they could never obtain for us pardon and forgiveness. You know the way in which whenever there's an international crisis, whenever there is some kind of tension, there's trouble somewhere, the price of gold is the first thing that is showing it. The price of gold goes up. You think of the value that pictures and paintings have, millions upon millions. All of these precious commodities, take them together into one place, and they would not obtain that pardon and forgiveness that you and I need. Peter is telling us that redemption is beyond price and purchase. Salvation cannot be bought. Salvation is in a class apart and by itself. It is utterly unique because salvation can only be obtained through the person and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, no matter how scrupulous we might be in our attention to detail, no matter how meticulously we might examine and assess ourselves, no matter how thorough is our discipline, we cannot earn or bring God's blessings upon us. They are utterly insufficient to set my soul free. All of the good works, they will not meet the rigors of God's law. If you don't measure up, you don't enter in. If you don't measure up, you don't enter in. And the Bible is quite careful to paint that black, dark picture about ourselves. Because into that black and dark picture, God bursts with his mercy. Into that picture, we have this message brought here in Peter, Ephesians chapter 2. That little preposition introducing it, but God. But God has broken in his grace, in his mercy in Jesus Christ. And we have been redeemed. Not by these things that we value, but by the gift that God gives. His own son. We could never earn it. We could never reach it. Therefore, we appreciate it. I'm going back now an awful lot of years. But in young days, in school days, in the town, we'd always come down and look around the shop windows. And there'd always be some toy there that would attract our attention. And as we would walk past Cromwell Street, you'd press your nose against the glass and you'd look in and you'd linger as you looked because you wanted it. But you had no hope of buying it and of getting it. And so you walked home. Time after time after school, you would do it. Sad because you couldn't get it. And then once. Once when you went home, there was a gift for you. And all the longing and all the yearning that you had now passes. And you enjoy it and you appreciate it. And your eyes light up and your body language has changed. It's mine. I've got it. It's precious. That's the same with the redemption which the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained. No comparison. You can't get it. Can't earn it. But it's his gift. The gift of his Son. So yes, what's Christ done? He's redeemed us. Redeemed us without comparison. But not only that, he's redeemed us, we're told, without corruption. We're told here, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. There's no flaw. There's no stain whatsoever in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that man could examine, and there is nothing that the devil could hold on to. There is nothing that could be exploited against him or applied. Jesus Christ is perfect. Nothing to condemn him. And yet he died. He poured out his blood, precious blood, because it comes from a perfect sacrifice. And this is the mystery of Calvary. Jesus Christ was in the closest possible identification with us. He was our representative. He was our substitute. He took the guilt of every one of his people upon his shoulders and on his soul. That was his identifying with us as our substitute. But the mystery is this. At the very same time as he did that, there was the greatest difference between us and him. Because he was spotless. He was that perfect sacrifice which alone could obtain the salvation that we need. Meeting the demands of our soul. Removing the accusations against us and dressing us in righteousness that would make us acceptable to God. Only Jesus Christ could do that. The mystery of Calvary. Dealing with all our past sins. Bringing our lives underneath God's blessing. Willingly he did it. Because of his love to his people. No comparison. No corruption. But there's one other thought I want us to think of before we leave the theme of what Christ has done. He has redeemed us. Just think for a moment. We're given a hint about it in verse 11. When the Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ were fearful. They were beyond any kind of human illustration or example. He walked a path given to him by the Father. And as it came close, so the shadow of that cross grew larger every day and every moment. And what it meant for the Lord began to come in upon his soul in a way never before. What I want to do is just simply to take different... When you go through the New Testament, especially when you come to the sufferings of the Lord, there are different windows, different words that are used. And each one of these words opens us a window and gives us a little different perspective on what the Lord was experiencing and enduring as he went to the cross. And all I want to do is come to these windows and look in this morning to get something of a flavor of what the Lord endured that we might have the privileges we have today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 27. 5 days before the cross. He says this, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Things that were at a distance from him. Whenever you see, or at least whenever you know a storm is coming, Usually the first signs of it are the high clouds that come, and you know that they're the portents of something ominous that is yet to be. That's what the Lord is feeling just now. He has seen the high clouds symbolizing and signifying, intimating what is just about to come upon him. Now is my soul troubled. But he will not part from that way, because coming into the world to do this very thing is the whole explanation of his life and existence. No, for this very cause I came in, even although it means I am troubled. Matthew chapter 26, another window that is open for us. He says there, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. A very intense word, a very deep experience. Whenever there's something physically wrong with us, we're able to carry that physical pain if we're in good spirit. But how can you carry the pain of your heart and the pain of your soul? He felt so very heavy. Things that were once intimated by the high clouds of the storm were now being overtaken by the storm itself. He was sorrowful. The weight of what he was about to endure and go through was bearing down upon him. And it was a burden to the Lord Jesus Christ. The weight of the sins of his people were beginning to be felt by the Lord in a very practical way. He was totally taken up by the cross. The thought of it burning in his soul. He would not allow any relief. He would not allow any respite. He would not allow any comfort to release him from the anguish of what he was about to endure. Right at the very beginning, when he came to the cross and they gave him a sop. Matthew 27, later on, at verse 34, they gave him a sop, and when the Lord tasted it, the myrrh mixed with gall, when the Lord tasted it, he declined it, he refused it, because it was a mild soporific. It was something to make him pliable and flexible so that the people that were going to crucify him could do so without him fighting back against them. And the Lord would have none of it. He was going to go through it without any relief or any release. He was come to suffer for the sins of his people. And that's what he was going to do, drinking the very last drops of the cup that the Father had placed in his hand. And he was doing so. We're told that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him. For the joy of a blessing bestowed upon his people. For the joy of the privileges that we have now before us. That's what the Lord endured. That's what the Lord saw. And he would have none of it to lessen it or to detract him from it. We go on. Mark chapter 14 this time. Verse 37. He was sore amazed. He was sore amazed. Yes, we can be astonished. We can be astonished to the effect that our hair stands on end and we've got goose flesh. But what the Lord was going through and what the Lord was experiencing was on a different scale of magnitude. He was suffering fearfully. He was suffering for the sins of his people, astonished at the prospect of standing in the place of sinners to deal with the anger and the wrath of his Father, directed to them but diverted to him. He was astonished at what it meant for him. We are told he was exceeding sorrowful. He was totally surrounded by this experience. There was no way out for him. It couldn't possibly be worse for him. The disciples had failed him. Heaven was shut against him. There was no help for man. He was all on his own, carrying the sins of his people. We are told that he was in an agony. He was wrestling. He was wrestling in and with himself. Yes, he had come. It was his meat and his drink, we're told, to do the will of his Father. But we also know that he was pure in his own being, in his humanity. He wanted to escape. But in his infinite love to his people, he had to go on. In the holiness of his being as the Son of God, he would have no contact with sin whatsoever. But because he was the Savior of his own, he had to go through that awful experience of carrying the very thing that was loathsome to him. Sin and its consequence. What has Jesus Christ done for you? Just listen to these words again. Put them all together. And you have there the awful experience he endured, so that his people, you and I, might go free. Can we say this morning, to you who believe, he is precious? But there's an obligation upon that. Because when you read there in 1 Peter is not content with just simply giving us these sublime teachings, insights, challenges. Peter says, yes, now we come to the downside. If you have been redeemed in this way, you are to live in that way. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And how does he reinforce that command upon his people? He says, you have been redeemed in this way, therefore live that way. Walk worthy of the one who has done so much for you. Walk worthy of the one who has suffered these things in your place. How much does he mean to you? How much has he done for you? What then are you prepared to do for him? What Jesus Christ has done, he has redeemed you. No comparison, no corruption, but at an awful cost. He is precious. But there's the second thought, and I want deliberately to linger on that one for the communion, but I want us to continue just briefly to look at the other thoughts that I mentioned. He's precious also because what's he doing? Come down to verse 5 of the second chapter. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Where is Jesus Christ today? Today, Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And there, in the courts of heaven, he is fulfilling his plans from all eternity. He is building his church. What is Jesus Christ doing to you in Callanish, in Fort William, in Lewis, in Scotland? He is building his church. And he is using living stones. Yes, he is the foundation. He gives the shape, he gives the size, he gives the strength to the building. But then he imports those who are his own redeemed people. Those whom he has saved, those whom he has cleansed, those whom he has enlightened. Those who are brokenhearted, he has healed. Those who are weary, he has brought relief. Those who are guilty, he has brought pardon. We've been brought to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty. We've come to know him as the Lord of life, and we've tasted that he is indeed gracious. We've known his touch upon our life. We've known him to heal our souls. Yes, that's what Jesus Christ is doing today to you and me. Sometimes when you see a big project, something, you know, that takes not just a few days or even months, but takes years to achieve and accomplish, you can look at it and you can say, there's a work in progress there. There's something going on. You don't see it finished, but you see the outline of it and you can see the structure going in, and it's getting more and more like the finished project with each day that you pass it, year in, year out. Well, that's what God is doing to you and to me. We are a work in progress with the Lord. He's changing us little by little, day after day. There comes a moment of challenge where the Lord puts his finger upon this in your life and mine, and he says, it's got to go. Something we've held on to as precious, and we haven't yet allowed the claims of the gospel to penetrate that deep into our lives. We've put up the shutters and we say, no, Lord. Not there. Not now. And the Lord takes us to a point where he says, yes, here and yes, now. And he's changing us. And he's bringing us more and more into the likeness of his own character. Maturing us. Giving us a joy. And a peace. That we've never known before. We might be slow to learn. We might have to repeat lessons. It might be a battle that takes weeks, if not months, to achieve and accomplish, but it will be reached. The Lord will have his way, and he will change us. And when we look back, and only, yes, I can say this, when the Christian looks back, and we look back particularly over these places where we've had to fight, and the Lord has had to fight with us, and when we look back and we say, Lord, yes, I can see now what you've done. And I can see why you've done it. And I can see how you've done it. And we can look back with 20/20 vision, as we've said before. And we can say, yes, the Lord is precious. He is building this church with living people, changing you and me into living stones. He's binding us together. A spiritual building. The Lord is the head. What is it? What is it that unites us together? It's not a denomination. It's not the form of worship. It's not even the doctrines that we hold on to. The one essential that keeps us together, Christians through the world, is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, binding us with him. I still remember when we went to Romania just after the curtain was raised and there was free access, and we went in there with food, and we met the Christians there in Romania. They were just like the people you'd meet in the town or somewhere else in Lewis. But there was a warmth and a passion. We were brethren, because to each the Lord was our Lord, binding us together. So therefore, what's he doing with you and I? He's making us into this living church, into this building, united together. And I want to put it like this. Round about here in the church, you've got outside, you've got the good stones that go around the window, the good stones that go around the doors. You've got the crow's feet and everything else on the gables and such like. And these are the things that attract attention. You've got the minister, the office bearers. These are the people that are the public face of the church. But you know, down there, there's a stone next to the foundation. And if that stone wasn't there, this building would be incomplete. You might think of yourself, well, I'm nothing. I'm not the public face of the Free Church. I'm not the public face of the Lord's Church. I'm just a nobody, an ordinary person. But you're precious to the Lord. And he takes you into the building. And it might be that that's the place you're in. But that is the place you're in. And it's the Lord that's put you there. And he's built you in. And he deals with you. And he loves you. And because you are where you are, because of what Jesus Christ is doing today, he is precious. That's where I am. And again, let's not miss the application of it. What do you do in the church, in the temple? You offer sacrifice. And that's what we're called upon to do, every one of us in the church. We're called to offer sacrifice. Not animals, not products. But remember what Romans 12 tells us. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for me, for you. We've tried to understand something of the sufferings he went through. He gave his life for you. What can I hold back from him? What can you? We are to give our lives wholly and entirely. There's no pigeonhole, the end of the line. There's no pigeonhole that says, Lord, I'll give you this and this and this, but then hands off that. We're to give ourselves wholly and entirely to the Lord. He's building us into this church, giving us a place and a function. Not many people might see it, but nevertheless, it's important down there. That's what he's doing, building his church. What's he done? He's redeemed us. One last thought. What he will yet do. Come back to the first chapter and to verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his abundant mercy hath given us a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Lord has reserved and he's prepared and ready to bestow this inheritance upon every one of his people. It centers upon him. It's given by him. He is the delight of his people in Emmanuel's land. This hope. Today people speak about hope and it's there's nothing substantial to it. There's a vague speculation. Well, I hope so. But for the Christian, the hope is sure and certain. And we're told of the qualities of this place the Lord has prepared for his people. To an inheritance incorruptible. We know what rust does to cars. We know what thieves do to property. And we know what moths do to clothes. There is around about us decay and corruption. But we're told here that in heaven, in the glory the Lord has prepared for his people, there is no destructive force whatsoever. There is nothing that will spoil that place and provision that he's made for his people. It's incorruptible. We're also told it's undefiled. It's unstained. There is no moral defilement there. There is, we're told in the book of Revelation, no sin in the place the Lord has prepared for his own. And that's brought out by a beautiful illustration. In Revelation 21 verse 4 it says, and God shall wipe away every tear from our eye. We know what sin does to us. We did it to David. It certainly did it to Peter. He went out and he wept. We know what sin does to us. It makes us weep. But there will be nothing in heaven that will make us weep. This is the provision the Lord has made for us. Not only that, we're told third, and fades not away. It doesn't decay with time. It doesn't grow stale. It doesn't wither in its delight. Remember I spoke about the child putting his nose to the glass and looking at the gift in the window. Gets it as a gift, as a present. You go back to that child 4 or 5 months later. Where's the gift you got from so-and-so? And you go and you look underneath the bed and it's been thrown there and it's broken and there's no more delight in it. You see, it's passed over by the child. But there will never be that in heaven and in glory. There will be an unfading joy and delight. Amazing Grace speaks that when we've been there 10,000 years, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. What's he going to do for his people? He's going to gather his people together. And when he does, we will be with him. Just in a moment, we're going to gather around the table of the Lord. In these services, we've been gathering with the Lord, and we've known in these services his presence with us, but we've had to part, and that fellowship has been broken. But the day is going to come when what we've experienced in these services and gather around the table in a moment, there will be a time to come when that will be permanent and broken, and the delight of God's people day after day. What's he doing? He's prepared this inheritance, told us what it's like, and he's waiting there to welcome his people into it. There was a man martyred long, long time ago called Hess. And he said these words: our inheritance will never lose anything through age or sickness on our part or damage to itself. And our inheritance will never lessen in delight because we enjoy it for so long. Yes, when we think of what God has in store for his people, the glories of Emmanuel's land, we can say once again, to you who believe, he is precious. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our soul and our spirit is often hard and unresponsive because of the environment in which we are living, the way in which we've got to conduct business legitimately with others with no sympathy to thyself. And we pray, Lord, therefore, that thou wouldst soften our hearts. We are told in days of old of the way that would be accomplished, by taking thy people to the one whom was pierced. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would take us and keep us, that we might linger a while longer around that cross and see there something of what he achieved on behalf of his people, and that there would be that increasing delight, increased sensitivity, increased devotion, worship, and service unto thee. Bless thy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're now going to sing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and we're singing at the beginning of that psalm. The Lord's my light and saving health. Who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord. Of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this. One thing I of the Lord desired, and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I the beauty of the Lord behold, may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. Psalm 27, 1 through 4, the Lord's my light. We come to the fencing of the table of the Lord, and it's always good to know why we do things. In past generations, and I mean many, many past generations, there was much more comings and goings, even than there is now, between different Christians of different congregations coming to communions wherever they were observed and dispensed. And therefore, it was necessary to point out who could and who could not come to the table of the Lord. A fence marks out, makes a difference, and separates. How then does the gospel do that? Well, a fence contains strainers, big posts, crucial, because they give direction, strength, reinforcement to the fence posts in between. And what I want to do is just simply think of strainers that are given to us in the New Testament. The very first priority the Lord sets out for us, we're all familiar with it, from the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these secondary things will be added to you. That's the first strainer. Have you sought the kingdom of God? The Lord continues and he keeps on setting before us these priorities, because he comes to that rich young ruler. Remember, who came to the Lord, and the ruler thought that he had everything covered and all the boxes ticked. And the Lord just simply goes straight to the heart of the matter with him. And he says, one thing thou lackest, sell what you've got, follow me. He was there challenging the commitment which this young ruler had. Another strainer in the fence. Have we made and are we doing, fulfilling that commitment, fully, completely unqualified to the Lord? We move on to another strainer. The Lord this time in John said, there was a man who was born blind, and there were so many disputes about his parents, about his friends, about the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were all arguing about how he managed to get his sight. And at the end, the man himself was allowed to speak. And he says, one thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. Another strainer. Can you say that is true of your experience? Can you say, once I was blind, now I can see? We listen to Mary and Martha, another strainer. There they were, providing hospitality for the Lord and the disciples that came to the house, and they were both in the kitchen. And after a wee while, Martha realized she was on her own. Where's Mary? Where was Mary? Mary had gone through and was sitting at the feet of the Lord. And again, the Lord says, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Again, that priority, that strainer, one thing. Do you sit at the feet of the Lord? Do you drink in? Do you appreciate? Do you want his word? Then there's that last strainer that we sang of just a moment ago in Psalm 27. One thing I of the Lord desire and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. Do you delight to be here? Not just simply traditional, cultural habit, but spiritually. Do you delight to be here? Simply for this and this alone, that here you meet with God, and God meets with your soul, and God gives blessing to your soul. Fences put up, giving indication who should and who should not be a table of the Lord. The reason why it's done that way. And we're now going to move on, and your minister is going to intimate it and deal with it in Gaelic, but I want to say this before we go further. We're going to sing in Psalm 118. Why were these psalms picked? Well, Psalm 116 is part of a set of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And in the times of the Old Testament, when there was these big festivals in Jerusalem, they went, and it took days maybe to get to Jerusalem. And along the way, they were singing different psalms at different points. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, can you imagine coming around the corner along the track and seeing Jerusalem and bursting out into that song? That's the kind of songs that they were singing. Songs along the track, going to the feast of the Lord. And Psalm 118 is one of them. And therefore, when we sing Psalm 118 just now in a moment, just think, the Lord sang this very same psalm before us as he went up to the feasts of Jerusalem. And we're singing this very same psalm as we come to the table of the communion.
The part of his lad to had in it was Jeslav, Jehovah, Unity, who had at the table of ease, a garden guest of Yeon and the art of the more, the son of Yash the table, the guest line, the age of more, the man who bars at Mother Pion, the singing so much of the day, from smack of dear, he has to find that the big Harry Sheen.
Yeah. Lord, give me glory.